Thanks, Sam. You know, we have some great song leaders, do we not, in this church? Sam really is one of them. He always does a great job, and we appreciate it, Sam, very, very much. Has been a good day, hasn't it? We taped our television programs this last Thursday over in Tyler, and I was hosting the program, and, you know, sometimes words just kind of flip out of your mouth without really thinking, and so when we were taping, I came on and I said, we certainly want to thank all of you for joining us this morning for our Give Me the Bible telecast on this beautiful, beautiful day. And I didn't know it was going to be raining today, but anyway, it is beautiful, and all the panelists got tickled at me, and I could see where they were going. They kept whispering, you know, back and forth, like, I wonder if it's really going to be a beautiful day. But it is a beautiful day, isn't it? Isn't it been a wonderful day? I mean, God has blessed us immeasurably with so many wonderful blessings. And you and I ought to be happy people. Someone said that there are a few dark days ahead for those who have learned to spread sunshine and do something every day to make someone happy, even if it means leaving him alone. The surest steps to happiness are the church steps, and a song in the heart will put a smile on your face. And every day can be a beautiful day. The book of 2 Peter, and actually 1 Peter 2, by the way, are books with the theme to hold on. Hold on. Now, how many of you all have seen that poster that shows that cat, you know, kind of hanging up on that rod, you know, and looks like he's about to fall to his death, but he's holding on up here, and it just says down underneath it, hang in there. Now, you know I don't like cats, and I didn't really want to use that illustration. But anyway, the point is the fact that we have to hang in there sometimes and hold on when we feel like we're about to collapse. When Peter wrote these books to the early church, they were really letters about holding on, because there was a tendency for them to want to give up. And God says to hold on, hold on. And I want to talk to you tonight about things that we ought to hold on to. I think one of the things that perhaps we ought to hold on to is our hand when we are about to do an unkind act. Did you know the Bible says that whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might? Now, what God is saying is that we ought to be people that exercise our best in everything. That whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all of your might. You give it your best shot. God is not impressed with mediocrity. He is not impressed with anything that is less than your best. And you've heard me say it before. God doesn't say that you have to be the best, but he does want your best. Even when it came to sacrifices in the Old Testament, God wanted your best. He didn't want the lamb that had the spot and the one that you wanted to discard and get rid of. But if you were going to ask a sacrifice or offer a sacrifice unto God, he wanted the best lamb that you had. And you know why? God always gave his best. Did you know that God doesn't ever give you second best? He doesn't. He gives you the best of everything. And he gives me the best of everything. You won't ever have to worry about taking back and exchanging what God gives to you. And so he says, I want your best. And he says to hold on to your hand when you're about to do an unkind act. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says we're not to withhold our hand. He says, sow your seed in the morning, Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. He says, sow your seed in the morning and then don't withhold your hand. And the reason he said that is God is going to bless you. Whatever you sow in life will come back to you in manifold ways. Paul the Apostle said that we are to sow seeds of kindness, seeds of love, good seed. And he said, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And whatever you sow in life, and I found it to be true in my own life, whatever you sow will come back to you. To coin a phrase that we often use today is what goes around will what? Come around. Thank you, brethren. I'm glad you're awake tonight. Our mind controls our hands. You train your hands to be hands of service. service to humanity and not hands of unkindness. We are to use our hands and to serve God. You know, we all make mistakes, and sometimes we get the feeling maybe that because maybe one person might not be doing what he ought to be doing with his hands, that he's the worst person in the world, and that's not true at all. I've learned that we're all flawed. You know, I read something the other day that really reminded me of all of this. How many of you remember that Moses stuttered? Anybody know that? Yeah. Moses said, "I'm a man of slow speech." And so he wanted Aaron to go before King Pharaoh. Moses stuttered. John Mark was rejected by Paul. You remember that on his missionary journey? Timothy had ulcers. That's why Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his oft infirmities. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. How about that one? Prophet in the Old Testament. Hosea went back and bought her at the auction block because he had great love and affection for her. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was so rich that his richness became his downfall. Abraham was old, and everybody said, "Hey, he's old, he can't do anything." And yet God, through his seed, blessed a nation, didn't he? And he blessed a world by the giving of Jesus. Some people said that David was too young. He was the least in the house of Jesse. And when the call was for a new king, instead of picking perhaps Jesse's eldest and the strongest and the mightiest, they went to the sweet singer of Israel, the young shepherd boy, David, whom everybody thought was too young. But in his wisdom and his trust in God, he was able to slay a giant. Peter was afraid of death. That's why he began to sink when Jesus bid him to walk on water. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas were doubters. Elijah was burned out, stressed out. Martha was a worrywart, and Noah got drunk. But you know what? God doesn't require a job interview. He doesn't hire and fire like most bosses, because he's more our father than he is our boss. God loves us in spite of our flaws, doesn't he? And so what we have to do is to be very careful. Hold on to your hand when you're about to do an unkind act. But then we're to hold on to our tongue when we're ready to speak harshly. How many of you have ever, and I'll be honest with you about it up front here, I have maybe said things that perhaps I shouldn't say. And wounded people. How many times have you ever said something, you say, "Boy, I wish I hadn't said that," or, "Boy, I wish I could bring that back," and then it's too late. For words are like feathers in a pillow. You shake them out, you will never, ever get them back. But how many times have you ever said, "Boy, I'm glad I didn't say that"? We have to be very, very careful with our words. I read something the other day, really, about what researchers call work-family spillovers, and this may be true in your family. I don't know. Sometimes it's true in mine. Others call it the kick the cat, and there again, I hate to use that illustration again. Kick the cat syndrome. Well, I don't know. That's not too bad. in that problem, many of us have problems letting go of the stress at work. And really, it is the poison that eliminates and dissolves most relationships in our lives, isn't it? Police officers, customer service workers, Walmart managers, air traffic controllers, teachers, practically everybody who serves the public will occasionally get barked at by unhappy people. The customer brought a product that doesn't work, and the person who answers the phone catches the grief or something about which she knows nothing about. Hurt, angry, or grieving people vent raw emotions on some innocent soul. I once heard about a fellow who got chewed out at work. Maybe this has happened to you. When he came home that evening, he turned away from his wife's welcome kiss when he got home to a gripe about a tricycle in the parkway. Well, she in turn went to the happy child and chewed him out for failing to pick up his toys out of the driveway. So the 5-year-old boy went to put up his bike anyway and kicked the family cat on the way. The next time the husband came home in a bad mood, the wife suggested that he just bypass all the people and kick the cat instead. You know, the domino effect of our emotions often runs wild. We need to be very, very careful with our words. James says that we are to bridle our tongue. In the book of James chapter 3, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word," now listen to that, "the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body." What he says, you know what? If you can hold your tongue, you can control your whole body. He says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be great, are driven by fierce winds, and yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." We have to be careful about the use of the tongue. So hold on to your tongue. When you feel like you have to say something, and you want to say it, you better hold on to it. A lot of damage is done because we say, "I don't care what people think about me," and I've heard people say that, "I'm going to speak my mind." Hold on. Hold on to your heart when an evil person invites you to join their ranks. Solomon said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Be careful not to be led astray. We often tell our young people that, but I'm going to tell you something. That's good advice for all of us, isn't it? Because it's very easy for any of us to be led astray and to lead away from the truth when we make an alliance with people away from the kingdom of God. I know people say sometimes, "Well, you know, that really doesn't hurt. You know, I'm going to pull those people into the kingdom by the way that I live." And you know what? That's fine and good, but sometimes those people have a way and a tendency of pulling you away from where you need to be. We have to be careful. Be careful with our heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5 and verse 8. Hold on to your foot, number 4, when you on the point of forsaking the path of righteousness. Your foot. You know, there are many voices out in the world today that are beckoning us to turn away from God or to lead us astray, but we have to be careful where we walk. Everybody, careful where you walk, where you go, because people are watching you. They watch where your feet go. That's why Jesus said, or Peter said, the same Peter said, that he, that is Jesus, left us an example that we are to follow in his steps. And David said again that your word is a lamp to my feet. I want to make sure that my feet are in the path of righteousness. The Bible says, "Blessed are the feet of them that preach the gospel," or the good news, or the good tidings of God's love. Be careful about your feet. You ever thought about that? Where do your feet take you in a day's time? Where do they take you? Do you always walk in the path of righteousness and goodness? Or perhaps are there some places you shouldn't go? Be careful where your feet take you. Hold on to truth. The Bible says to buy the truth and sell it not. It will serve you well and do you good through eternity. Now, truth is not always convenient. Truth is not always pleasant. I'm going to tell you something. Paul the Apostle in the book of Galatians 4 and 16 says, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes people don't like to hear sermons about certain things, especially when they convict us. But the Bible again says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And when all is said and done, truth will be the winner. the victor. And we have to remember that. But then hold on to your anger. I don't know how many of you get angry or not in here tonight. I guess probably all of us share that in common. If we haven't touched you thus far, then perhaps maybe this does. Get rid of your anger. Hold on to your temper. Nobody wants it. Your family members don't want it. Members of the kingdom don't want it. The people working with you at the job doesn't want it. Hold on to your temper when you are excited and angry, or when others are angry with you. An uncontrolled temper and anger has done more irreparable harm and damage than you could ever imagine. Think about the homes that are destroyed tonight because people didn't hold on to their tongue. Think about the marriages that are falling apart because people didn't hold on to their hands and watch their feet where they go. And they let their anger take control of their hearts. Think about the murders that have been committed because of anger. And because of tempers burning out of control. Bible says, let all wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I think I told you the story about the man and woman one time, and I was talking to him about that and said, oh, we don't ever let that happen. We stay up and fight it out. Well, that really is not the answer either. You need to get rid of it. Get rid of the anger. But then one last thought. Hold on to your character. Character is who you are. Reputation is what people say you are. But character is who you are. A good character goes well both with God and with man. And we would do well to maintain our character. And you know what? It's amazing that almost every one of these things that we've talked about tonight, Peter touches on in his epistles to the church, 1st and 2nd Peter. Hold on. That really is the theme of those books, by the way. Hold on. We have to remember as God's people that we work together and that we ought to encourage and motivate one another and stimulate one another and lift each other up. A few years ago at the Seattle Special Olympics contest, all the physically and mentally disabled who were there at those particular games were starting at the beginning line there to run the 100-yard dash at the gun. They all began to start. Well, not exactly in a dash, I guess you could say, but in a relish to run the race. And to run to the finish and to win. That is true except one little boy who stumbled on the asphalt, tumbled over a couple of times, and began to cry. The other eight, by the way, who heard that boy cry, were moved. They slowed down, looked back, they all turned around, and every one of them went back. And then one little girl with Down syndrome bent over and kissed him and said, "Why, this will make it better." They linked arms together and walked to the finish line in the presence of all those who had gathered there that day. And everyone in that stadium stood, and the cheering went on for minutes. People who were there that day still talk about the love and the compassion of those children. You know, down deep inside, we all know that's what we all need, isn't it? When we're down or when things don't go well, our role is to lift up, not to shove further, but to lift up. Lift up the fallen. That's what we're about. And that really is what God does for us, isn't it? He does. You know, I thank God that He's there. At times when I wanted to give up, and times when it was very difficult for me to hold on, as I told you this morning, because I'm going to tell you something, folks. We've all been there. If you hadn't been there, you will be. And you don't need people shoving you down. You need people lifting you up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And he draws us. And he lifts us. And I thank God that he's always been there. Many years ago, a little boy lay on his small bed. And having just retired for the evening, but before going to sleep, he moved in the direction of the large bed on which his father lay and said, Father, are you there? And the father, with his verbal assurance, said, Yes, my son. And the little boy turned over. And he went to sleep without a thought of harm. Tonight, that little boy is an old man of 70 years. And every night before going to sleep, he looks into the face of the Father. And he says, Father, are you there? And the answer comes back clear and strong. Yes, my son. And aren't we thankful that he is there for us? Hold on. You know, the church needs to hold on. We need to hold on. Sometimes it's difficult, but hold on. Hold on. Sometimes it's easy for us to give in and give up than to hold on. But we know the right thing is to hold on. I hope tonight, if you're going through a struggle in your life, one thing about those of us who are in the kingdom of God is kind of like this story that happened in Seattle. You know, sometimes people fall, we don't see them fall. Because if we saw it, we'd be there to lift them up. But you know what? Maybe all of us ought to be a little bit more perceptive to those who are struggling and going through difficult times. Because that's what the church really is all about. We are a support group. We're to support one another and to lift up one another. And I hope that what I've said tonight will challenge you to do that. Now, if you feel in your heart of hearts tonight that perhaps maybe you haven't, or perhaps maybe there are areas in your life where you've just really kind of tossed in the towel or you're ready to give up. Let me challenge you to hold on. Don't give in. Don't give up. There's no future for the quitter. And you never become the victor when you give in or give up. The future belongs to the strong, to the brave, to the courageous, and to the committed. And I hope your future is bright tonight. If you're not a Christian, why not turn to Jesus tonight out of a great love and affinity for him and allow that love to lead you down his pathway, to allow your feet to walk in his way and your hands to be of service to him and your tongue to proclaim his word and to get rid of those negative emotions that hurt you and hurt others and be strong. We're going to sing a song of encouragement that Sam has selected tonight. And as we sing this song, as we traditionally do, and as we often encourage you, it's a time for reflection for each and every one of us to think about our lives, where we are. I hope you'll do that tonight while we stand and while we sing.
Kneel at the cross.